Please turn to Colossians chapter 2. And at the end of this sermon, that's going to be the message you hear, that's what matters, what we've just sung, that we're a child of the King, related and united to Jesus. We've been studying Colossians in the evening, and in his letter to the Colossians, Paul is combating some errors that had begun to circulate in Colossae, similar to the ones in Galatia, in that they were undermining the gospel, but also errors that were adding things to the gospel. And so as we're going to pick up today in 2:16-23, thus far we've heard about Paul's preaching of the gospel to them and his joy in their reception of it. We've had Christ lifted up in 1:15-20 to give us sort of an anchor that will take us through this letter, that Christ is everything. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. But I mentioned that background to remind you, because we're going to pick up sort of in the middle where he is making his argument to the church about what really matters in the Christian faith and then things that do not matter. All right, Colossians 2:16-23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we consider your word, as we seek to be sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and faithful followers in the instructions you give us, we do pray for your power to be at work in us. Give us understanding and help us apply your word to our lives through the work of your Spirit in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We might say that this is one of Paul's charters of freedom. As Christ told us, it is for freedom that he has set us free. We might also say that Paul is trying to teach us that bad theology leads to bad practice. And of course, on the other hand, good theology, good understanding of the Lord, leads to good practice. Now, as he is combating this group in Colossae is taking the truth of God's good news and twisting it and adding things to it and corrupting it. That's the word I'm looking for, corrupting it, corrupting the truth. We live in a day where the truth is corrupted, where folks from all different points of view want to serve themselves, want to take our eyes off Christ and put them in the world. I was listening the other day to a minister, and he shared an illustration that he got from Kirby Anderson, who has a ministry trying to help us, you know, in all the different things that we face in our day, all of the attacks on the truth of God, to help us have an understanding on how to deal with it. He has some programs that come on Christian radio, but the illustration he gave was in the sports world, and in fact, in particular, in the world of baseball. And he used the umpire as the to give us an illustration of views of truth. This is the umpire behind the plate, calling the pitches, either balls or strikes. He says, of course, one kind of umpire says, the pitcher pitches it and I call it. I call it as it is. Balls in the strike zone are strikes. Balls outside the strike zone are balls. I call it as it is. Truthful umpire. A step away from that, we might have an umpire who, he says, I call it as I see it. Well, that might sound good on the surface. I call it as I see it, but if it's a strike and he sees a ball and he calls a ball, then that's not good. So I call it as I see it. It sounds good. It's a good excuse for an umpire who's doing his job not very well. And as a dad who's had children in youth and now high school sports, I would have to say it's some of my great temptations. Bad calls and such are a great temptation for me to have patience and perseverance with. So calling it as he sees is not good enough if he doesn't see it right. Well, even further from that, we have the umpire, and these are the worst kind to deal with. It is what I call it. Or it ain't nothing till I call it. And of course, in the authority of the game, when you have a good umpire, that's good. When you have an umpire who's not very good, that's not very good, because it simply is what he calls it. Isn't that what we face in our day? Truth is what I call it. My truth is for me. Your truth is for you. I do things that feel good to me. You do things that feel good to you. Your truth and my truth. Of course, we know that won't work in God's universe, because God is absolute. God is, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God has a standard, a true and holy and righteous standard by which everything must be judged. And so as they are taking the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ's instructions that he gives us in his word, these false teachers are, they're calling it what they want it to be, taking the gospel and adding something to it and then calling it. Well, in verses 16 and 17, in response to that problem, we are reminded that it is Christ who defines our reality. Christ defines our reality. Paul's teaching, and he's teaching something in 16 and 17, but the point I want to focus on, the last part of verse 17, it says, the substance belongs to Christ. Christ defines our reality. Now in 16 and 17, it appears that these new believers, these Christians in the new covenant community, Christ has come, he has lived, he's died, he's been risen, he's ascended. We're living in the New Testament or the New Covenant. The church is growing. Gospels are being written, letters are being written. So in that sense, we're continuing to understand who Jesus is and what he has done. But it appears when we look at these statements here and this reminds us a little bit of the morning sermon with those purification jars that were filled. Jesus filled and fulfilled. It says, look, if people are passing judgment on you about what you're eating or drinking, about festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths, don't stand for that. You don't have to go along with that. These things are a shadow of the things to come. The shadows of the old covenant have become have given way to the reality of Christ. The promises of the old covenant have been fulfilled in Christ. If trusting in Jesus plus eating certain things, you remember, Peter had that dream. God gave him, it was from God, about this food being, these animals were being brought down on a sheet. And in the dream, he's told, kill and eat. He says, no, Lord, I'm a faithful Jew. These are unclean foods. God says, kill and eat. That was in the old days. We were told certain foods we could or couldn't eat. That's been fulfilled in Christ. Of course, it mentions festivals and Sabbaths. This would be like saying they had to trust Jesus plus partake of Passover. Trust Jesus plus partake of the Feast of Booths. It's one thing if you want to remember Passover or the Feast of Booths, but if you have to add it to Christ, then you're going backwards. You might say this is the other side of the weaker brother argument. The weaker brother argument that Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians is, look, there may be something you're allowed to do, but you know that other folks have scruples with it, so show them care and don't do this. Don't lead them into something that's going to hurt their conscience. But the other side of that is, if somebody's telling you, you got to do this in order to be a full-fledged Christian, then don't do it. In this case, express your Christian liberty. You don't have to partake of their food or drink requirements or their festival requirements. We think of the Roman Catholic Church. Oftentimes, particular members of the Roman Catholic Church, and of course, we have our Protestant ways of doing it too, but nevertheless can get caught up in the pageantry or the rituals of church as opposed to trusting in Christ. Now, again, when it says Sabbath, I don't think it's saying that we ought not keep the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, the Lord created everything in 6 days. The seventh day, He rested. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and then were taken out, so God gave them a day of rest. So it's not saying we ought not honor the Lord's Day according to our desire to worship Him. But it's basically saying to add Jewish ritual to your current Christian practice is not necessary. As one writer put it, why play in the shadow world when you've experienced the real thing? Or can I put it like this? Why drink Chat Cola when you can get a Coca-Cola? Did y'all used to take Chat Cola to your children's for the team to drink after the ball game, rather than spending a few more dollars and getting them Coca-Cola to drink after the game when it was your time for refreshments? You know, Coke's the real thing. Are we Coke or Pepsi? Who's Coke in here? Who's Pepsi? Now, we all can agree, either Coke or Pepsi is better than Chat Cola. That's what it was when I was a kid. Of course, if you really love them, you'll get them some RC or some Dr. Pepper, right, maybe. But, okay, Christ is the real thing. We don't need these shadows. He's the real thing. Christ defines our reality. Christ also supplies our vitality. He defines our reality. What's real? Christ tells us. And then He supplies our vitality. He's the one that gives us life. This is in 18 and 19. Again, I take you to the end of 18 and 19 first. When I say our vitality, it says, it's through Him that we're nourished, knit together, growing in a growth from God. But before telling us that, He tells us again what we ought not be concerned about. These people have come, it'd be like folks coming into our fellowship, showing up on a Wednesday night and sitting at the table with us to eat and telling us, we'd like you to know we've come here tonight to let you know we're of spiritual superiority to you folks at New Covenant. Let us tell you how to really be spiritual. We've had heightened experiences that you need to experience so you can really know what it's like to be Christian. That New Covenant. Paul says, look, if folks come telling you that, making assertions of spiritual superiority and of these off-the-chart experiences, look, they're revealing to you attitudes that are actually very fleshly. Fleshly attitudes. 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Asceticism meaning that you're sort of... withholding from your own body things that God says are good and wholesome, or even hurting your own body, being abusive to your own body. Don't let them tell you you have to do that. Insisting on worship of angels, it's hard to tell exactly what they're talking about, but I think in our day, we can understand this. People are more interested in angels than they are in the Lord. An angel, you can talk about angels on the afternoon talk shows, but start talking about Jesus saying, take up your cross and follow me, and probably not. You can even have a television show about angels, touched by an angel, etc. And then going on about visions, puffed up without reason by sensuous minds. As I was thinking about how to describe this, using some of the words that they use, it doesn't make sense, but it's a prideful humility. A prideful humility. Sort of like when we started recognizing how humble we are. And as soon as each of us does that, right, we kind of disqualify ourselves from the very characteristic we're trying to describe. One pastor says, here's the problem with this thing that they're doing to the... Again, these are just ordinary Christians like us. They've had folks come in and try to tell them what they ought to be doing. And one pastor says, the problem is this, it's emotionally elating, ego inflating, and brother berating. Emotionally elating. They're saying you have to have these emotional experiences to be a true Christian. Now, we have emotional experiences sometimes. I mean, I hope on some given Sunday morning or Sunday evening, even Wednesday evening, God might touch our emotions enough that to let us know we're alive. But that's not our main point. Our main point is to look to Him, to worship Him. Ego inflating. We're not here to pat ourselves on the back about what good Christians we are. We're to worship the Lord and build one another up. And we're certainly not here to tell one another how bad we're doing in our spiritual lives. That's what this type of additions to the Christian life do. In fact, this is what cults do. A person takes their own private experience, what they see as their own private revelations, start writing about it and gathering a crowd to follow them, and there you have a whole new religion. And when they do that, they're rejecting Christ. In fact, here's again how it puts it. The end of 18 into 19. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head. In other words, they're getting the big head and cutting themselves off from the true head, which is Christ. Here's the point. Christ is our head. When it says head, it has an uppercase H, head. Christ. Christ is our head. We're his body. He nourishes us through his Spirit, with his word, with the fellowship we have together. We're nourished as we sing those hymns we've sung tonight to him. We're singing them to him, but he's feeding us, knit together. We have joints and ligaments. It's trying to say, your connection to me spiritually is just as real and just as true as the connection in your own body that your joints and ligaments have as they grow. And here it is. This is a growth from God. This growth from human plans is not from God. The growth, according to the Scripture, worked in us by the Spirit, is a growth from God. Christ defines our reality. Christ supplies our vitality, our life. But Christ also is the one who prescribes our spirituality. That's 20 to 23. Verse 20. If with Christ you died, I want to get you to turn to Colossians 3:1, so I can put the other side of this coin. So if with Christ you died, Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ. There it is. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ, so don't be a slave. Don't go back to things that you don't have to be involved in. You're in Christ. Christ prescribes your spirituality through His Word, through His appointed authorities in your life, your church, Christian friends you can trust, others. It can be someone on the radio or TV who we can trust, but we're to follow the Lord. We're in Christ. Now he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? I think he's saying here, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. That's how he puts it somewhere else. Don't give in to the world's powers as if they have control over you. They don't have control over you anymore. We were just singing about it. 5:25. What were we just saying? We should have left it open. I've been adopted, my name written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. Why am I worrying about all these other things? I'm a child of the King. So don't give in to worldliness. Don't give in to superstition either. Are y'all prone to superstition? Y'all, I'm just going to be, I might step on toes here. My dear mother, who I love dearly, I think she's actually, God is breaking her some of these silly, and her mother. If you don't eat black-eyed peas on January 1st, they're just convinced you're going to have a bad year. That is not true. If you want to eat black-eyed peas on January 1st, eat them. But please, don't really think that has anything to do with your what kind of year you're going to have. You want to know something? I know we don't use them anymore, really, but VCRs. Can I tell you something totally ridiculous? When I was about 13 or 14, I would tape football games. You know, you could tape them and you could watch them later. If I was recording that game and Alabama lost, you know who got blamed for Alabama losing? Me, for recording the game on a VCR. Y'all, don't be superstitious. My family won't hear this. That was one I could never really get over, getting blamed on the team losing for you recording it on your VCR. Come on, y'all. Don't let superstitions get you. We're free. God is sovereign. God is good. He's holy, wise, and powerful, and preserves every creature and every action. Don't let superstition. I mean it, y'all. Don't knock on wood business. Come on, y'all. We don't knock on wood. I probably said on enough toes. I'll stop there. These are destined to perish. He tells us they have no value whatsoever, these human precepts. Now, he's talking about food in particular, that they're telling you what you can or can't eat. He actually brings up something Jesus said about food. When people tell you what you can or can't eat, and of course, in their case, they were really trying to tell them really what they could or couldn't eat. Jesus had words for that. This is really helpful to us. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees here. He said, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. We're talking about eating. We're not talking about abusing ourselves with substances. We're talking about eating food. But things that come out of a person. Here we go. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person defiles him. In fact, Jesus said, when you eat food, it goes into your stomach and then out to the latrine. That's what he literally said. That's what one minister says. That's what Paul's saying about this whole Colossian business. These folks coming in, put it in the latrine. But Jesus goes on. He says, you know, it's what comes out of you. From within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts. You see, we're all, they're confused with telling the things that they can or can't do, what foods they can or can't eat, what, all right, let's be honest, what, now again, it's really hard to do. There are shows and movies we ought not watch that are harmful to us spiritually, but saying, you know, back in the day, that what makes a Christian is I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. There's more to it. What comes out of the heart? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Jesus says all these things come from within, and they defile a person. And so Paul's telling them, ignore these people telling you what you can and can't do. They're telling you to trust yourself. They're telling you to trust your own sufficiency. It's just a sham. And in fact, it puffs you up. In fact, it actually serves the flesh. Check boxes that we check off for our Christian life. I think they have two, you know, when we're checking off the boxes, are you doing this or not doing this? Here's the two problems. It either gives you pride if you're doing well, or it gives you discouragement if you're not doing well. So trust Jesus. Read your Bible. Some of you will read more chapters a day than others. Some of us miss it a certain day, so we pick up tomorrow. Jesus is still on his throne. He's still our Father. You're still a child of the King. So a few dangers to beware of. I preached longer than I planned. Please forgive me. Let me make a few dangers for us to be aware of. Be aware of a religion that judges and disqualifies. Okay? Foods, drinks, certain practices, your view of the end times. We can get so caught up in our views of the end times, we can be admitted to a fellowship or not because of that. Let's don't. The purpose of religion isn't to judge or disqualify, it's to point us to Jesus. Be aware of a do-it-yourself religion. Again, a checklist mentality. Here's how one person puts it. Christianity offers a more radical and effective solution to our ethical and spiritual problems than this kind of stuff. Dying to ourselves. Dying to covetousness and envy and lust. Dying to those things that would taint our hearts. Finally, beware of anything where it's religion of Jesus plus something else. Whenever you add that something else, it taints the gospel. Through Jesus, we're connected to the Father, His Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Jesus plus is not the true gospel. It's Jesus alone. In Him. I'm going to read 2, 6, and 7 to close. We said this a few weeks ago, but it's sort of a good closing statement. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Christ defines our reality. Christ supplies our vitality. And Christ prescribes our spirituality. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this teaching, clear, true teaching in your scripture. Please help me not to get in the way of it. Let the people hear your truth. Would you apply it to their hearts so that we can each partake of our head, Jesus Christ, and be nourished by Him. And we pray in Him.